أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن المسلمين والمسلمات والمؤمنين والمؤمنات والكائنين والكائنات والصادقين والصادقات والصابرين والصابرات والحاكمين والحاكيات والمتصدقين والمتصدقات والصائمين والصائمات والحافظين فروجهم والحافظات والذاكرين الله كثيرا والذاكرات. أعد الله لهم مغفرة وأجرا عظيما. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. Honorable Justice M.M. Qazi, respected elders, and my dear brothers and sisters, I welcome all of you with the Islamic greetings, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, meaning may peace, blessing, and mercy of Almighty Allah be on all of you. The topic for today's day is the women's rights in Islam, modernizing or outdated. According to the Oxford Dictionary, women's rights are the rights that promote a position of social and legal equality of women to men. According to the Oxford Dictionary, they are the rights claimed for the women equal to those of men as regards to suffrage, that right to vote, as regards to property, etc. Modernizing, according to the Oxford Dictionary, means to make modern, to adapt to modern needs or habits. And according to the Oxford Dictionary, it means to make modern or to give a new character or appearance. Example, to modernize one's ideas. In short, modernizing is a process of updating or opting for the betterment of the present status itself. It is not the present modern status itself. Can we modernize ourselves to master our problems and to realize a new way of life for the whole human race? I am not concerned about the modern ideas, the conclusions and the categorical statements made by scientists and unexperienced armchair experts as how a life should be lived by a woman. I am going to base my conclusions and considerations on truth which can be proved by experience. Experience and unbiased factual holistic analysis are the shortest between the goal of truth and the glitter of theory. We have to check our thinking against reality. Otherwise, many a times our mental process will go astray. Indeed, the great brains of mankind believe that the world was flat. If we agree with the women's right in Islam as portrayed by the Western media, you have no option but to agree that the women's rights in Islam are outdated. The Western talk of women's liberation is actually a disguised form of exploitation of a body, deprivation of honor, and degradation of a soul. The Western society, which speaks of upgrading the status of women in Islam, have actually reduced her status to concubines, to mistresses, to society butterflies, which are mere tools in the hands of sex marketers and pleasure seekers, which are disguised behind the colorful screen of art and culture. Islam's radical revolutionary support gave women their due right and status in the days of ignorance 1300 years ago. Islam's objective was and continues to be to modernize our thinking, our living, our seeing, our hearing, our feeling, and striving for the women's upliftment and emancipation in the society. Before I dwell further on the topic, I would like you to make note of a few points. The first point is that approximately one-fifth of the world's population consists of Muslims. There are different Muslim societies. Some may be close to Islam, some may be far away from Islam. The women's rights in Islam should be judged according to the authentic sources and not what individual Muslims do or what the Muslim society does. The authentic sources of Islam are the Quran, which is the word of God, and the authentic Sunnah and the direction of a beloved Prophet, may peace be upon him. Point number four. The Quran will never contradict itself, nor will the Sahih Hadith contradict itself. Neither will these two authentic sources contradict each other. Point number five. Sometimes the scholars differ, and many times these differences can be removed by analyzing the Quran as a whole and not just by quoting one particular verse. Because if one particular verse of the Quran is ambiguous, many a times the answer is given somewhere else in the Quran. Some people quote one source and neglect all the other sources. And the last point is, it's the duty of every Muslim, male or female, to seek the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to act as a trustee on this world, and not to try and maintain or satisfy one's own ego. Islam believes in equality of men and women. Equality does not mean identicality. In Islam, the role of a man and woman is complementary. It is not conflicting. It is that of a partnership. It's not contradictory, so as to strive for supremacy. Where women's rights in Islam is concerned, I have divided into six broad categories. The first are the spiritual rights. Second are the economic rights. Third are the social rights. Fourth are the educational rights. Fifth are the legal rights. And last are the political rights. Let's analyze the spiritual rights of women in Islam. The greatest misconception that the West has about Islam is that they think paradise in Islam is only meant for the male. It is not meant for the female. This misconception can be removed by quoting from Surah Nisa', chapter number 4, verse number 124, which says, وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِنَ الصَّالِحَاتِ مِنْ ذَكَرٍ أَوْ أُنْثَى وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ فَأُولَٰئِكَ يَدْخُلُونَ الْجَنَّةَ وَلَا يَظْلِمُونَ نَقِيرًا. Which means, if any of you do deeds of righteousness, whether it be male or female, and have faith, they shall surely enter paradise, and not the least injustice shall be done to them. A similar thing is repeated in Surah Al-Hajj, chapter number 16, verse number 97, which says, if any of you perform good deeds, be it a man or a woman, and as a believer, we shall give you good life, and we shall reward you for all your good works. Just because in Islam, sex is not the criteria to enter paradise, will you call such rights in Islam as modernizing or outdated? Another misconception is that, which the Western media has, that the women have no soul. In fact, it was in the 17th century when the Council of Wise Men, when they gathered at Rome, and they unanimously agreed that the woman had no soul. In Islam, man and woman have the same spiritual nature. And that was clarified by our young Qari, Brother Ashraf Mahmoudi, who recited the verse from Surah Nisa', chapter number 4, verse number 1, which says, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ اتَّقُوا رَبَّكُمْ أَلَّذِي خَلَقَكُمْ مِنْ نَفْسٍ وَاحِدَةٍ حلقة منها زوجها. Which means that all humankind reverence your guardian Lord who has created you from a single person and created like nature his mission. As similar to his mention, enter the hell, chapter number 16, verse number 72, we say that we have made for you companions and mates of your own nature. Again, into the Surah, chapter number 42, verse number 11, it says, فَاتُوا سَمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ جَالَاجَكُمْ مِنْ أَنفَسِكُمْ أَدْوَاجَ. He is the one who has created the heavens and the earth and has made for you pairs from among yourselves. Just because the spiritual nature of a man and woman is the same in Islam, will you call such rights in Islam as modernizing or outdated? The Quran clearly mentions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has breathed somewhat of his spirit into the human beings. If you read Surah Hijr, chapter number 15, verse number 9, it says, then I have fashioned you in due proportion and I breathed into you something of my spirit. Fall down in your belly. A similar thing is repeated in the Quran, in Surah Sajda, chapter number 32, verse number 9, we say, Summa fawahu wa nafaha, fihi min ruhihi. Means, we have fashioned you in due proportion, and have breathed into you something of my spirit. Here, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to as something of my spirit is breathed into the human beings, it does not mean a sort of incarnation or a pantheistic form. It means that Allah has given to every human being something of his spiritual nature and the knowledge of God Almighty and coming closer towards him. Jah is refers to both Adam and Eve. May peace be upon them. Both were breathed something of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's spirit. Again we read in the Quran that Allah has appointed the human being as his vicegerent, as his trustee. As I mentioned in Surah Isra, chapter number 17, verse number 17, it says, وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ, that we have honored the children of Adam and bestowed on them special favors. Here, all the children of Adam have been honored, male as well as female. There are some religious scriptures, for example the Bible, which puts the blame on Eve for the downfall of humanity. In fact, if you read the Quran, in Surah Araf, chapter number 7, verse number 19 to 27, Adam and Eve, may peace be upon them, both are dead. More than a dozen of times. Both disobeyed God. Both asked for forgiveness. Both repented and both were forgiven. In the Bible, it reads Genesis chapter number 3, only evil has responsibility for the downfall of humanity. And according to the doctrine of original sin, because of Eve, may peace be upon her, the whole of humanity is born in sin. It reads the Bible in Genesis, chapter number 3, verse number 16, it states that the God of the Bible, it is saying, unto the woman you shall bear in conception, and in sorrow shall you give birth, and your desire shall be of your husband, and he shall rule over you. That means, pregnancy and childbirth has been said in the Bible to degrade the woman. And the labor pain is a sort of punishment. In fact, if you read the Quran, pregnancy and childbirth have uplifted the woman. If you read Surah Nisa, chapter number 4, verse number 1, it says, respect the womb that bore you. It's mentioned in Surah Rahman, chapter number 31, verse number 14. السيد الرسول جنى الإنسان بالوالدين إحسانا. That we have enjoined on the human beings, to be kind to the parents. In strain upon strain, did their mother bore them, and no strain was the beginning. A similar thing is mentioned in Surah Al-Kahf, chapter 46, verse 15. It again says, فَوَسَيَّنَّ الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ إِحْسَانَ. We have enjoined on the human beings to be kind to the parents, to be kind to the parents. In pain did their mother bore them, and in pain did she give them birth. Pregnancy in the Quran has uplifted the woman, not degraded her. Just because pregnancy has uplifted the woman in Islam, will you call such rights in Islam as modernizing or outdated? The only criteria for judgment in the sight of Allah is taqwa, God consciousness or righteousness. It's mentioned in Surah Al-Hujurat, chapter 49, verse number 13. All humankind, we have created you from a single pair of male and female, and have divided you into nations and tribes, so that you shall recognize each other, not that you despise each other. And the most honored in the sight of Allah is the one who is the most righteous. Sex, color, caste, wealth have got no criteria in Islam. The only criteria in the sight of Allah is the taqwa. Neither is sex the criteria for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reward or to punish a person. If you read Surah Imran, chapter number 3, verse 195, it says, I will never suffer the lot of any of you, be it male or female. You are companions unto each other. I started my talk by quoting a verse from the Quran, from Surah Al-Ahzab, chapter number 33. Verse number 35 says, Inna al-Muslimina wal-Muslimati, for Muslim men and Muslim women, wal-Mu'minina wal-Mu'minati, for believing men and women, وَالْكَانِتِينَ وَالْكَانِتَاتِ for devout men and women, وَالْصَادِقِينَ وَالْصَادِقَاتِ for true men and women, وَالْصَابِرِينَ وَالْصَابِرَاتِ for men and women who are patient and constant, وَالْمُصَدِّقِينَ وَالْمُصَدِّقَاتِ for men and women who give in charity, وَالْصَائِمِينَ وَالْصَائِمَاتِ for men and women who fast and deny themselves, وَالْحَافِظِينَ فُرُوجُهُمْ وَالْحَافِظَاتِ for men and women who guard their chastity. وَالذَّاكِرِينَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا وَالذَّاكِرَاتِ for men and women who engage much in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's praise. And the words end by أَعْدَ اللَّهُ لَهُمْ مَغْفِرَةً وَأَجْرًا عَظِيمًا. But for them, Allah has prepared forgiveness and ample of reward. This verse indicates that the spiritual duties, the moral duties, for the men and women in Islam are the same. Both have to believe, both have to pray, both have to fast, both have to give zakat, etc., etc. But the woman has been given certain concessions in Islam. If she is undergoing a menstrual period or pregnancy, she does not have to fast. She can keep those fasts later on when she is more healthy. In fact, during the menstrual period and during the postnatal period, she need not pray also. She has been given the concession, and neither does she have to compensate it later on. Just because the moral duties of the men and women are equal in Islam, will you call such rights in Islam as modernizing or outdated? Let's analyze the economical rights. Islam gave economical rights to the women 1300 years before the rest. An adult Muslim woman can own, she can dispose or disown any of her property without consulting anyone, irrespective whether she is married or she's single. In 1817, it was the first time in England that the West recognized the rights of the married woman. There, she was allowed to own or dispose any of her property without consultation. I do agree that the women were given the economical rights 1300 years ago. These are ancient rights, but the question is, are they modernizing or outdated? A woman in Islam, if she wishes to work, she can work. There is no text in the Quran or the authentic hadith which prevents or makes it prohibited for a woman to do any work as long as it is not unlawful, as long as it is within the purview of the Islamic Sharia, as long as she maintains her Islamic dress code. But naturally, she cannot take up jobs which exhibit her beauty and body, like for example modeling and film acting and such kind of jobs. Many of the professions and jobs which are prohibited for the woman are also prohibited for the man. For example, serving liquor. For example, working in gambling dens. For example, doing any unethical or dishonest business. All these jobs are prohibited for both men and women. A true Islamic society requires women to take up professions such as doctors. We do require female gynecologists. We do require female nurses. We do require female teachers. But a woman in Islam has got no financial obligation. The financial obligation is laid on the shoulders of the man in the family. Therefore, she need not work for her livelihood. But in genuine cases where there are financial crises in which both the ends don't meet, she has the option of working. There too, no one can force her to work. She works out of her own absolute free will. Besides the profession I mentioned, she can work in the house and take up tailoring, she can take up embroidery, she can do pottery, she can make baskets, etc. She's also allowed to work in factories and small-scale industries in which has been designed exclusively for the ladies. She can work in places which have got separate sections, gents and ladies, because Islam does not agree with the intermingling of the sex. She can also do business, and when it comes to doing transactions, where it involves interaction with a foreign male, with an ahram, she should do it through a father or a brother or a husband or a son. And the best example I can give you is of Bibi Khadija, may Allah be pleased with her, who was the wife of a beloved prophet, may peace be upon him. She was one of the most successful businesswomen of her time. And she did the transaction through her husband, Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him. A woman in Islam has been given more financial security as compared to the man. As I told you earlier, the financial obligation is not put on her shoulder. It is put on the shoulder of the man in the family. It's the duty of the father or the brother before she's married, and the duty of the husband or the son after she's married to look after lodging, boarding, clothing, and financial aspects of her. When she gets married, she is on the receiving end. She receives a gift. She receives a dower or a marital gift, which is called as mahar. As mentioned in the Quran in Surah Nisa, chapter number 4, verse number 4, which says, وَآتُوا النِّسَاءَ فَتُقَاتِهِنَّ نَحْلَةً. Gift to the woman in dower, a marital gift. For a marriage to solemnize in Islam, mahar is compulsory. But unfortunately, in our Muslim society here, we just keep a nominal mahar to satisfy the Quran. Say 151 rupees, or some people give 786 rupees. And they spend lakhs and lakhs of rupees on the reception, on the decoration, on the flowers, on the lunch parties, on the dinner parties. In Islam, there is no lower limit, nor is there an upper limit for mahar. But when a person can spend lakhs of rupees on the reception, surely the mahar should be much more. There are various cultures which are cut into the Muslim societies, especially in the Indo-Pak area. They give a small amount of mahar and they expect the wife to get a fridge, to get a TV set. They expect the wife to give a flat, to get a car, etc. And a large sum of dowry, depending upon the status of the husband. If he's a graduate, they may expect 1 lakh. If he's an engineer, they may expect 3 lakhs. If he's a doctor, they may expect 5 lakhs. Demanding dowry. A husband demanding dowry from the wife, directly or indirectly, it's prohibited in Islam. If the parents of the girl give the girl something out of their own free will, it's accepted. But demanding or forcing, directly or indirectly, it's prohibited in Islam. If a woman works, which she does not have to, whatever earnings she gets, it is absolutely her property. She need not spend a single pie on the household. If she wants to spend, it's her pay bill. Irrespective of how rich the wife is, it's the duty of the husband to give lodging, boarding, clothing, and look after the financial aspect of the wife. In case of divorce, or if a wife gets widowed, she is given financial support for the period of idda. And if she has children, she is also given child support. Islam gave the right to the woman to inherit centuries ago. If you read the Quran in several verses, in Surah Nisa, in Surah Baqarah, and in Surah Maida, it is mentioned that a woman, irrespective, she's a wife, or she's a mother, or a sister, or a daughter, she has a right to inherit. And it has been fixed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran. And do know that are bound to be questioned that the inheritance law of Islam is unjust. But time does not permit me to clarify this. Inshallah, I will expect a question on this, and then I can deal with this topic more in detail. Let's go further and analyze the social rights of a woman in Islam. Broadly, it can be categorized into 4 subheadings: social rights given to a daughter, to a wife, to a mother, and to a sister. Coming to the social rights given in Islam to a daughter. Islam prohibits female infanticide. The killing of female children is forbidden in Islam. It's mentioned in Taqwil, chapter number 81, verse number 8 and 9. When the female child is buried alive, and when she questions you, for what crime was she killed? Not only female infanticide has been prohibited, all sorts of infanticide has been prohibited in Islam, whether it be a male child or a female child. It's mentioned in the Quran, in Surah An'am, chapter number 6, verse number 151, that kill not the children for want of sustenance, for it is Allah that will provide sustenance for you and for children. A similar thing is mentioned in Surah Isra, chapter number 17, verse number 31, which says, kill not the children for want of sustenance, for it is Allah that will provide sustenance to you and the children. For killing of children is a major sin. in the pre-Islamic Arabia. Whenever a female child was born, mostly she was buried alive. Alhamdulillah, after the spread of Islam, this evil practice has been discontinued. But unfortunately, it still continues in our country, India. According to a BBC report, in the program assignment, the title of which was Let Her Die, there was a British reporter by the name of Emily Buchanan who came all the way from Britain to India to give us the statistics of the female infanticide. This program was shown more than a year back on the Star TV, and alhamdulillah, it's been shown every month. And just a few days ago, it was again retelecast. In that program, it gives the statistics that every day, more than 3,000 fetuses are being aborted on being identified that they are female. If you multiply this figure by the number of days, that's multiplied by 365, you get a figure of more than 1 million female fetuses are being aborted every year in our country. And there are big hoardings and posters in states like Tamil Nadu and Rajasthan which say, spend 500 rupees and save 5 lakh rupees. What does it mean? That spend rupees 500 on medical examinations like amniocentesis or ultrasonography and identify that the child the mother is carrying, if it's a female, you can abort it and you'll save 5 lakh rupees. How? The couple of lakhs you spend on upbringing her and the remaining lakhs of rupees you spend on giving dowry. According to the report of the government hospital of Tamil Nadu, out of every 10 female children that are born, 4 are put to death. No wonder the female population in India is less than the male population. Female infanticide was continuing in our country since centuries. If you analyze the statistics of the 1901 census, for every 1,000 males, there were 972 females, according to the 1981 statistics and census. It tells you, for every 1,000 males, you had 934 females. And the latest statistics of 1991 tells you that for every 1,000 males, you have 927 females. You can analyze that the female ratio is dropping every year. And since science and medicine has advanced, it has helped in the evil practice. Just because Islam tells you that you should not kill any children, whether it be male or female, will you call these rights in Islam as modernizing or outdated? Islam not only prohibits killing of innocent children, it also prohibits and it rebukes you on rejoicing on the birth of a male child and you getting saddened on the news of a female child. If you read Surah Nahl, chapter number 16, verse number 58 and 59, it tells you that when news is brought to one of them of a birth of a female child, his face darkens and he's filled with inward grief. He hides himself in shame from his people because of the news he has received. Should he let her live in suffering or should he bury her in dust? Ah, what an evil choice they have. Quran not only prohibits human infanticide, it rebukes at the thought of you rejoicing at the birth of a male child and getting saddened at the birth of a female child.